We thank you this morning for coming 2,000 years ago, dying on Calvary for our sins. We thank you that you are not a God that's far off, that we cannot touch, that we cannot feel, that we cannot reach.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
But yet, Lord, we realize that you are a God of justice and a God of power and a God of might.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And you are a demanding Heavenly Father.
Yes.
You demand nothing less than worship, obedience, and that we adore you.
Yes, Lord.
And we cannot stand before you this morning sinful, disobedient,
yes,
undone, selfish,
yes, Lord Jesus,
rebellious,
yes,
insensitive,
yes, Lord Jesus,
and impractical to you.
Yes.
So therefore, before we get into the breaking of the bread of the Word of God, we ask that you might search the heart. And then as you search the heart, throw out the trash, the garbage, the hate, the ignorance, the foolishness, the tradition, the religion. Throw it away. There's no room for that mess here. We are ready to hear from you to speak to our hearts how we are to live in a fallen world that is decaying.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Now, Heavenly Father, if we want a good time where we can jump, flip, run, holler, scream,
yes,
and yell,
yes,
we pray that our hearts might have that experience this morning as the Word of God burns through
Lord,
that part of us that needs to die.
Yes.
Bless your church.
Please, Lord Jesus.
In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
What a blessed, wonderful privilege to be in church on Sunday morning.
Amen.
You people don't know how blessed you are.
Amen. Amen.
There's some folks, Melvin, that's in County General this morning, can't move. There's some folks, Percy, their remains are in the morgue this morning. There are some folks right now that's sitting in front of a whiskey bottle or a hypodermic needle right now trying to get happy. And look at you. In God's house. Teach us, Lord, how to wait. Singing all the good songs. Look at you. If you do have pains in your body, it's because you're growing older. That this vessel is starting to deteriorate. But look at you. And yet the Christian church comes to God's house. Some of us act like we're strapped in the ward of insanity in our minds. We cannot worship Him. We continue with our look at the doctrine of salvation. And this morning, we are going to look at that integral part of the doctrine of salvation called faith. Not a faith that you can claim a Cadillac or a rose or a bin. That's not Christian faith. That's materialism. That is not what God wants you to have. Get a job, get a life. You get a job, you can get a rose, a Benz, a Cadillac. Get a job, get a life. But don't come to God's house and say, now, since I'm yours, I have faith that you're going to give me riches. No, He may want to make you, bring you to poverty to see what His will is for your life. The Christian church is not to be a group of people that are happy, walking around happy all the time. You're going to see in the text this morning, this one central fella, and he had four good partners. They weren't happy every day of their life until they got involved in a construction crew to tear a roof off a house. Mark is a very exciting writer in the New Testament. This man was tough. This man knew how to take words like straightway, forthwith, immediately, and just run off with it. We see in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2, Jesus doing numerous things. Mark writes in such a way that you folks and I can pick up on Jesus being actively involved in the lives of men and women. Why, my goodness, in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "And immediately after he had come out of the synagogue, he went into the house of Simon, Andrew, and James and John, and Simon's mother-in-law." That's Peter. What? Wait a minute. You mean to tell me Peter had a mother? Yes, Simon Peter, the so-called first pope of the Catholic Church, had a mother-in-law. So that means that if he was the first pope, he was married. I don't know why the Catholic Church now says these fellows can't have a wife. He says right here he was in Simon's mother-in-law was sick. She was sick. She had a fever. Now, wait a minute. Some of you might be saying that down the street there, they preach that if you're a Christian, you don't get sick. Well, why was she sick? Jesus was present. Says that she was sick. And then it goes on to say that Jesus was there and he spoke to her and he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left. Look at verse 32. "And when the evening came and the sun was set, people started coming all around him with demon-possessed folk." Folk that were messed up looked for Jesus. Demon-possessed folk today don't look for Jesus. They look for the preacher. These people say, "Where is this man? Where is this man?" Look at verse 35. "And early in the morning, and it was still dark, he arose and he got out of there and he went to a lonely place to pray there. And Simon and his companions came and said, hey, man, they found him." And he says, "Man, people are looking for you. Come on, they're looking for you. Jesus, do another miracle. Do another work. Do something." What did Jesus say? "Man, let's go somewhere and so that we can rest, and then we're going to go and preach to them also." He's moving, 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 moving. Mark chapter 2, he leaves the region of Galilee. And he comes to around where his home was stationed, around Capernaum. And this is where, people, we get into the text, where we learn about what faith is. Where we learn what faith is. And let me share something with you. Because when I talk about faith, I have to define it. Faith is nothing less or more than the belief in and a commitment to something or someone. Faith is a belief in and a commitment to someone, not a church, not a pastor, because the pastor is someone that's messed up. I'm talking about Christian faith. You've got to have a commitment to someone that is divine, someone that is alive, someone that can never die, someone that knows you because he created you. He knows the tensions in your life. I will also say this, that Christian faith is specifically a complete trust in Christ and the work that he's done based upon the relationship that you have with him. See, my friends, faith is not just that you come to church and put some money in the tray and get up and leave. Your life is placed in Christ's, and that is the basis of your being solid and foundational. Christians don't do that now. Christians put their faith in other things. Your confession of faith is merely a public declaration. It's a personal statement offered by the one making the confession. We're going to have two people here this morning that's going to make a public declaration of their faith. You can see about a half an inch of the water up there now. We're going to have two baptisms. These two individuals are saying publicly, "I have given my entire being over to Jesus Christ as Lord." Now, I know the skeptic is sitting up there, and the skeptic, "I know the man." Not him. No, you need to join me up there. Oh, I love to baptize skeptics. But the reason that the skeptic cannot see Christ is because the church has destroyed what Jesus is all about. We've nearly destroyed our Lord's reputation. The church is living such a double standard nowadays. Oh, they say one thing, they read their little Bibles, and then the next day they're acting just like the dirtbags in the street. No wonder no one's coming to Christ. This room, my friend, should be packed with souls that wants their lives cleaned up. It's not because when we leave here, we are giving the wrong impression of what it means to be a believer in an age that is self-destructing all around us. I had an interesting experience this week. I had a golden opportunity to go down to one of the major police stations in our fine city. They want your pastor as a chaplain of the police station down there. You know what he said? He says, Coleman, our society is falling apart all around us. We have men here in this building falling apart all around us. You know what else he said? We can't talk about Jesus here. You know what the deputy chief is going through? We want you to come in and share Jesus with them. What a golden opportunity. How many people did you know in the church today wouldn't go in a police station because their color is different? Because of an incident that took place, the church has lost its mind. But we're going to look and see what faith is, my friends. Because faith means that you get up off of your passivity and start doing something for the Lord to bring about some cause and some effect in the dying society that we live in. Statements about your faith. Faith is not believing a thing without evidence. And that's the problem. Some of you think that faith is just believing something without anything to back it up. That's not faith. That's insanity. You may say, oh, well, Bonnie, I'm asking you to believe in the Jesus Christ that I can't prove is there. I'd be out of my mind. He's there right now in heaven, mediating for you and I, brother, right now. There's some solid evidence. Oh, I know the world says, I've never seen God. I know it. The church has blindfolded you. You're supposed to be able to see God in my life. But you can't say, oh, I know. I know you let the economic condition change for you. Man, I got a brand new house, I got a brand new car, I got all this money, health, and no sickness. I must be faithful. No! God reigns on the just as well as the unjust. You don't have anything that the sinner doesn't have. You don't understand what biblical faith is. On the contrary, faith rests on the best of evidence. You see, my Christian faith rests on evidence. Something that is substantiated, something that can be proven, and I will dare you Christians not to live like you're supposed to prove it. Now the problem is the first person that we attack in Jesus' church, James, is one another. Oh Lord, no wonder they won't come here. Man, I'm not coming to the church. There's too many wars going on, little skirmishes going on. A white church can't even go with a black church. A Latino church can't even associate with an Asian. What's going on? They're looking at us and saying, you people are nuts. That's not faith. It rests on the best of evidence. You're going to see that in the text. Faith is, an act of faith denotes a manifestation of your intelligence. You've got to incorporate some thinking here in the church. Most of the church have turned their minds off for another experience. Think. Jesus is alive. He is the only God that is yet alive. There are no other gods. There never has been any other entities before him. Nor will there be anyone after him. Now, if you don't believe me, trust him and give him your life and watch what he will do. He said that's why he came. He came to do it in your life. That's what faith is, my friend. Faith is not what some folks think faith is. Some folks think that faith is insanity. I'm not insane. I'm very sane. You might say, man, why would you go and share Christ with somebody that doesn't even believe that he's alive? It's just because they're dead on the inside and they need him. They need him. I used to be dead on the inside the way they were, and I know how it is. I know how it is when you get hurt and you want to just go on off and run off and do yourself in and do somebody else in. But Christ says, don't do that. Love them as I love them. How can I do it? I can't do it on my own. Christ is alive. Church, you need to be spreading that. Faith is no blind act of the soul. In other words, faith is not a leap into the dark. Oh, I've heard these so-called liberal theologues. Well, it's a blind leap into... No, it's not! Faith in Christ is tangible, people. You can know that Jesus works, that he's alive. Now, I know what you've seen. I know what you've heard in churches. And that's the problem. That's not Christian faith. That's religion. I'm not talking religion. When I speak about the doctrine of salvation, and we've spoken about regeneration and repentance, and now we're on faith, and we're going to get into adoption and all that other stuff for the next 2 or 3 weeks, boy, I'm loving this. Because you see, what I'm giving you people is a classic definition of what we're supposed to be, and so that when the world looks at you, they're going to say, whoopee, there's something different about you. It's not a blind act of the soul. You see, such a thing as believing with the heart without the head is out of the question. In other words, if you say, well, I just believe in my heart, but I don't have any head knowledge, well, then you're a nitwit. If Jesus Christ is alive, he is alive forevermore. You got to know that in your head. And sometimes we go to church and the preacher just says, well, just believe in your heart. Well, no. You need your brain, too. I want you Christians to think with me this morning. Too often we come to church and we disengage our thinking process and we let our emotions run off with us. And then while your emotions are running halfway around the block, you've left your brain sitting in your pew. And then when something happens in the church, you say, I don't know why that took place. Well, you need to back up and pick your brain up and engage it and say, what? Well, wouldn't it be great if somebody could walk up to you as a Christian and say, prove to me that Jesus lives, and you say, fine, I have an extra room in the house, live with me for a week, and if you don't see him, I'll give you $1,000. Friends, that's faith. That's faith. Because you see, then it's tangible, then it's real, then it means something. See, a man may believe in his head without believing in his heart. You see, you can believe something intellectually, and your heart doesn't even have to be involved in it. You see, you can believe, well, God's going to give me a Cadillac. You keep on believing that in your head all you want, that God's going to give you a Cadillac. And I just want to share something with you. That's what most of our churches are about. But gimme. Why don't you give yourself for service? You know, they used to have this in the old Christian zone. When I'm giving the best of my service, they don't sing that now, Sister Falls. They sing, give me this, Jesus, and then give me that. And give me this, sweet Jesus, and the Lord, you sure enough gonna give me that. No, when you've given the best of your service and then don't look for anything from him but a hard road to plow, that, my friend, is Christianity. Last night I was standing up at home and I said, now what can I do to get my mind ready for church tomorrow? I put an old video in called Quo Vadis. You know, that old movie that shows when the Apostle Peter went to the Colosseum and when they were burning the Christians at the stake, he got up and said, go on and roast, young saints. You have a heavenly home up there. And it gave me goosebumps as I watched that. I said, oh, wouldn't it be great if the church could be like that today to roast for Jesus? You let it get too warm. You go to a church where there's an air conditioner. It's too hot in there. Oh, listen, one cannot believe in his heart without believing with your head too. Now you can try it. Now you may say that you believe in your heart but not with your head, but yes, you've got to use that. Faith demands an action. Did you know that faith is an action verb? Pistos. It's an action verb. In the context of what faith means, it means that Christians are not passive individuals. You let the subject of abortion comes up. Oh, well, I believe that you can do whatever you want to do. You're passive. That's not faith. Faith is that you say, what would God say about the issue of abortion? Well, let's not judge. That's passive faith. Faith is a verb. It's active. I'm going to show you that in the text. Five good fellows said that they had faith in Jesus and they did something. And do you know what most of the church, you go to any huge church today, it's called spectator worship. They come in, they pay their money to watch the preacher act. And that's why when they get up and go out to their world, it's not changed. Because they say, didn't he act? I'm wondering, what are you doing? What is your Christian faith all about? Ah, it's a very important doctrine of salvation. The term is in the form of an acting verb, never passive. Salvation without faith is like New York without an Empire State Building. And that's like most of our lives. You know, well, I have salvation, but I don't have that kind of faith. Well, you go to New York and look for the Empire State Building, you're in the wrong city. In the wrong city. So I go into Chicago and not seeing the Sears Tower. It's like coming to Los Angeles and not even knowing that the Brooklyn Dodgers are no longer in Brooklyn, but in Los Angeles. And that's what some of our Christian faith is. Like, I mean, we just walk around blind in a stupor. Let's talk about it. I'm going to read the text. And when he came back to Capernaum several days afterwards, and it was heard that he was at home, many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. And he was speaking the word of God to them. Isn't that great? Jesus goes home, try to get away from the people, and they follow him home. How many people want to follow you home and you don't ever break out the Bible? I mean, Jesus just said, let me speak the word to them. And they came bringing unto him a paralytic carried by four men. Now, you have to understand the culture of the day, because I know you're thinking about a single frame reference house, and that's not the kind of house it was. Back in these houses, they usually had an upstairs compartment and then a roof. They had a second story, but the stairs were outside of the house. Now, I want you to figure in your mind now that Jesus is in the upstairs room there, you know, like the upper room in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. Jesus is up in that upper room now, and the place is filled up with people. They followed him there to Capernaum. And they're all around, and they want Jesus to heal them and everything. But now you got four guys carrying their friends that's crippled, can't walk. And they knew that Jesus was healing people. Jesus was getting the work done. He said, this is why God sent me, to do these kind of works. So what do these guys do? They go up the outside steps, because they didn't have inside steps in that culture, and they go up to the top of the roof. And if you really want to see a good example of that kind of a roof, see that movie that played a few years ago called Raiders of the Lost Ark. It was a park when Indiana Jones went to Egypt and was talking with that man, and the monkey was around there. They were up on the roof like that. See, it's a part of the culture today. And you have to understand, it's like a patio, because they didn't have backyards like we have. So while these men had gone up on the top of the roof and the house is filled up and they couldn't get in from the inside of the door because of the press of the people, look what happened. And unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, that is, above where Jesus was. And when they had dug an opening, and they let down the pallet with the paralytic was lying on. Now, friends, if you don't see removed and dug and let down as active, there's something wrong with you. These men did something. They didn't go there like we do. Well, let's just pray that the Lord's going to change it. No, nothing's going to get moved by you just praying. Do you know Christians that say that? Well, let's pray about it. No, stop praying about it and do something. The problem with the Christian church is that's all we do is we pray, well, maybe the Lord will move. Wait, hold it. These four men didn't say, maybe the Lord will move. They said, we've got to put this man right in front of him, and the only way to do it is that we've got to effect some change. That's what the text says. So let's look at these characteristics of demonstrated faith that Jesus saw. In other words, what was it that Jesus saw that made these men so unique? That's what you've got to ask yourself in the text. First of all, he saw the five men, including the paralytic. Not just the four that carried him. The five men, including the paralytic, had mountain-moving faith. Now, Bonnie, if you're going to be an effective Christian man, you've got to have mountain-moving faith. You've got to have the kind of faith that says, I will not sin. What? You got to have the kind of faith to do things that God, you know God wants you to do, Simone, and you just going to go ahead on and do it because that's mountain-moving faith. In other words, these men refused to allow the hindrances to get in their way. Think with me now. Climbing up the outside steps, 110 in the shade. Sweating. Here's a paralytic man. Couldn't move, Robert. I mean, and I hear there are men, look, let's carry him on a pallet. Now, what are we going to do? There's an obstacle here. So they say, well, we know what we're going to do. We're not going to ask for permission. We're going to destroy the obstacle. Let me ask you this. Christians and non-Christians, what is the issue in your life that's the obstacle from you coming to Jesus? What is it? What's her name? What's his name? What's the issue? Will you remove it? Or will you allow it to be a constant hindrance of what God wants to do in your life? These men refuse to allow these hindrances to get in their way. They observe discouragement only as stepping stones. How many of you, when something happens and changes in your life, it becomes a discouragement and you can't move any further? These men said, no, man, I'm going to look at that thing and I'm going to step on that, and that's going to make me move on further. How many of you, when your money runs out, when your fun runs out, when your lover runs out, when all your happiness runs out, you give up, you run out, you need Jesus? These men said, no, I'm not going to let this mess get in my way. How many of you, when you run up against a brick wall you've never gotten to, and you run up against that brick wall and you say, well, that's it, I'm backing off. These men said, nothing will stop me from getting through to Jesus. You people don't know what mountain moving faith is. You see, mountain moving faith, Aubrey, is when it is impossible. That's when I shine. Jesus works better when it's impossible. It's not supposed to look possible. Christianity is not a possible faith. Christianity is an impossible lifestyle. I cannot love those that hate me. I know you can't. Christ does in you. People, when you're really saved and live this, it transforms people all around you. These men knew it. They knew it. They accepted the challenge to do the unconventional. You see, they said, no, we're not going to be turned back by the crowds. We're going to do that is unconventional. We're going to do the thing that is not expected in order that God's glory might get done. And what we do as human beings, oh, and you let black folks say something set in the way. First, if it's racism, our hairs raise up, we freak out. That's nothing. But that's the tension with the church, especially the church that I'm a part of, black church. You let a little racism come in from anybody and we just forget Jesus. People, these five men had mountain-moving faith. And God loves everybody and you need to love them too. If not, there's something hindering you from reaching God. And it ain't no money and it ain't your honey, it's your heart. Your heart is corrupt. You might say, how can I love? You cannot without Christ. Is that the problem? Men are in church trying to love and don't have Jesus in their lives. They go through religion and it doesn't work. And that's why you see the preachers leading the protest. What they need to do is follow Christ, and Christ will lead them to the house of God to pray together. Oh man, what kind of religion are you teaching here? You're breaking down the structure of black America. Yes. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. I came to set a mother against her son, the father against her daughter. What do you do you know what Jesus was like? What do you think I'm about? He's about transformation. Isn't that great? Oh, look at these men. The irrational didn't stop them. Man, you're irrational, Coleman. Man, you believe that's a man. Are you telling these people you're going to baptize that they can live like that? Yeah. It's exactly what I'm telling them. Oh, man, but I know human beings. You don't know Jesus. That's the problem. You know the depravity of fallen nature. That's why he came. He came to lift us up. Oh, but I have education. Go out and get your PhDs and your masters and all that. Foolishness, your heart is empty. You see, my friends, what the Christian has is what the world needs. And once the world sees that we have something that they need, they are going to yearn and they're going to say, what is the power? What is the mystery? What is it? And you're going to say, it's that same Jesus that you heard about, but he's been camouflaged by religion for years. Bearers. Now, I want those of you that are Christians to pay very close attention to this. These four men became instant burden, that they bore their brother's burden. The Christian church today is a selfish group of materialists who will not bear anything, let alone their brothers Jesus's. Man, hey, I'm not going to church this morning. Why not? Man, I got to go yachting. Man, I got a 3-day weekend, man. Don't you know what that means? Well, you know what Jesus said? Hey, man, Jesus. Hey, man, come on. The company's giving me a free trip to Las Vegas. I'm going to turn that down to come to church. I can always, Brother Jones, get that Holy Ghost stuff. Oh, yeah, is that what it is? Holy Ghost stuff. That is not what church is. They became instant burden bearers. You see, we're asking the question, how do these men demonstrate their faith? And what you're supposed to be asking yourself in your pew, how do I demonstrate my faith? You see, they did not see the caring of their friend as troublesome. Now, that's some of our problems. I ain't carrying them nowhere. They can die and go to hell as far as I'm concerned. Ooh, whoop-de-doo for you. Oh, no, I'm not going to speak to them. I'm going to make sure my family's saved and the rest of them can all go to hell. Whoop-de-doo for you again. You don't understand. Listen, 2,000 years ago, they did not have electricity. They did not have air conditioning. They had a mat, people, that they just tied some ropes together in a blanket, threw them, and flies all on the man. You couldn't go down to the supermarket and get, you know, the 4 packs of toilet paper. It didn't exist. The man was stinking, smelling. He was paralytic. He couldn't move. These 4 men had to clean him up, take care of him, feed him, bathe him. They bore his burden. Christian church today, oh, man, I need a ride to church. Oh, man, come on, that's out my way. Oh, you sweet heaven-bound saint, you. How many cars do you have? 3. You can't get up 30 minutes early. He's out of the way. He'll give me $3 for gas. Well, if children make a mess in my car, well, tell them to stop. Somebody call you and say, can you come and minister to me? No, I don't have time. Why? I'm looking at a baseball game. Whoa. Bear your brother's burden. The Christian church has become a bunch of lazy wimps. Hey, I know it. I'm pastoring a Christian church. I'm pastoring a Christian church. And you know what grieves me the most? That I'm the earliest one here. I'm the earliest one here, man. And moving until I leave. The Christian church doesn't want to bear anything today. Just keep me happy. Now, we are learning something about our faith this morning. We're learning that our faith is to be an act of faith. And the gospel sermons are not just to make you feel like lollipops. It's to make you feel like sour bread sometimes. And some of us are sour bread. Don't be walking in here 5 minutes before it's time to minister and try to act like a hurricane. It won't work. Come here and spend time on your knees praying about what you're ministering over. Let God strike you down on the floor. Wouldn't it be great early at 7 o'clock in the morning, you come here and see people just here on their knees praying before God about their Sunday school classes, about working in the kitchen, and about, wouldn't it be great that when you came in, 4 or 5 people stretched out here praying, weeping before God about the hearts that are going to be, wouldn't that be good? No! Man, it's not time to get up yet. These men took on responsibility. That means they took on some personal involvement. Oh, she'll do it. Why? She's always faithful. Why? She's a pastor's wife. She's got to do it. What about you? Don't have time. You don't understand my schedule. Mm-hmm. Mm. Doctrine of salvation. Faith. Active or passive. Oh, pastor, you're messing with me. No, I'm not. God is. Love him for it. You know what they did? They stripped away their personal fears. And when they stripped away their personal fears, they showed that by stripping off the burden that's gotten away. See, people, once you start stripping away all your personal fears, you start tearing obstacles apart to get in your way. I can't get up early, but I know what to do. What? Set my alarm clock. Okay. Ah, Monday morning. Robert, you know what happens Monday morning at 7 o'clock on every major FM and AM station? They got airships up out there. They got cars out there with radios in it. Good morning, this is all fine squad here. I'm going to tell you on the way to work. This freeway's jammed up. Got to go this way, detail this way, going on out this way. And guess what? You're putting on that tie and that dress and that powder on, and you, yes, I can't go this way. I got to, it's 7 o'clock in the morning, Monday. I mean, you're into it. You're laughing with Roman and Barclay all the way to work. Well, I didn't hear about what happened on the weekend. Yes, I heard about it. And you just said, on the way to make the money, let Sunday come. I see you when you drag in here. You remember Kasamoto on the Hunchback of Notre Dame? Come on. That's Christians. Our faith. And I'm telling you, if you folks are just as excited Sunday morning as you are on Monday, your neighbors would see you and they'd say, what you be running to every Sunday morning early? You should see me when I leave. I almost run over the gate getting out the house. Throwing jackets, Bibles, books in the car. I kissed my wife this morning. She was cooking something for me. I said, give me a kiss. Mwah, I'm out of here. Boom. Racing. Trying to come here. Then we come in. Yeah, right. Won't bear anything. Strip it away. Third thing about these men. These men adopted an expedient desire for their friend's recovery. Isn't this great? They looked at their friend and they said, he needs to be healed. He needs to be whole. It was expedient. They said, oh no, this is our partner. We grew up with him. How many of you grew up with people and you know that they're not whole? These men looked and said, no, this is homie and we want him home. How many of you got friends that are outside of Christ? And you never, 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 never share anything with them. You say, oh, well, they're going to be all right. No, they're not. They're going to die, and they're going to end up in eternity in hell. How many of you got in-laws that you need to say, listen, come on by for dinner, but I got to tell you this. You need to repent. You need to, listen, these men adopted an expedient desire for their friend's recovery. They wanted him saved right now, today. This instant. They didn't think about reformation 2 or 3 weeks down the line because they figured, hey man, it may be too late. The man needs to be healed. We're answering the question, what did Jesus see? When he said, and when Jesus seeing their faith, this is what he saw. Jesus looked and said, these men mean business. They want this man to be whole. Now, what is the church's responsibility, Sister Johnson? It is our responsibility to look out and see people that are not whole and see it expedient to get them saved. Now, how do we do that? Lived the saved life. We are the salt of the earth. And brothers and sisters, when salt is applied at the right time to the right food, it does what it's supposed to do. Jesus used another analogy and he says, you are a light that is set on a hill. And he also said that I am the bread of life and we are kind of like the bread chips. Men eat on us, so to say, to fulfill that hunger because Christ is in us. We are light. We are salt. We are that element that transforms the world from its dullness and gives it excitement. Now, I don't mean excitement like didn't acquire thing, because that's not the kind of excitement that lasts. That's going to pass away, my friends. I want excitement like this out of Olivet. I loved somebody last week. How did you love them? I loved them. Conditionally? Unconditionally. What they did or do was not the cause of me loving them or did not do. I loved them the way Jesus loved me. How did Jesus love you? He loved me when I was a wretch all undone. So therefore, how do you love other people? I see them undone. They're wretches. I love them the way that Jesus does. What's the result? They want to come to church with me. Good. And then eventually that person, as the Holy Spirit works in their life and works in your life to show them who you are and what Christ can do, that person will give their life to Christ. See, these men thought that it was expedient. They understood that the Master was at home ministering that day. They said, hey, he's in the house. He's upstairs. They piled up downstairs here. They piled in the room there. It's expedient for him to be saved. Let's do something. Do you know what we do? We leave it to Jesus. Jesus, I pray that you save the world. You know what Jesus is going to do? Absolutely nothing. He's going to get the world saved through saved folks that's in the world. That's us, you and I. That's how he gets it done, when we are different kind of individuals. What else did Jesus see about these men? They set aside their selfish ambitions in exchange for one thing, recovery. Now, you know, you hear a lot of stuff today about this counseling. You know, I'm a recovering alcoholic, I'm a recovering drug addict, I'm a recovering sex maniac and all that stuff. Let me share something with you. These men saw that their friend needed to recover. They knew that only one man could bring recovery. It was Jesus. What do you see? What do you know? What are you doing? And how do you show it? Most of us show nothing, we see nothing, we do nothing. We are spectator saints. My salvation is tied up in me, and I'm not worried about what's going to happen to that other fellow. You need to look at these men. Fourth and lastly, what do we see? That they had a strong confidence in Christ's ability to satisfy that need. See, my friends, it's not, listen, zero in on this. It's not Pastor John. It's not superstitious religion. It's Christ alone that has the ability to make the paralytic man whole. But Christ wants to see something first. He wants to see your faith in action. I'll say it for the fifth or sixth time. The Christian church is a bunch of passive spectators doing nothing but counting the Sundays on the calendar. And God is saying, there's a world dying out here. It was interesting as I regrouped back in my mind, I was talking with Captain Davis about this situation, and Captain Davis, he's a black captain of this particular division. Do you know what he told me, church? He says, Pastor John, I want to share some information with you. So what is it, Captain? He says, in 20 years, there will not be a black community. Now, you folks know that's true because I've been telling you that for 2 years. 20 years, he says, there will not be a black community in this city. He says, let me tell you, man, our jails are overcrowded. We're putting the cream of the crop in there. We're just like cattle. And he says, the only thing that can redeem our community is the church, when it's the church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I like singing just like you like singing. But please, don't sing me to death. Give me something that is going to assist us in being in order that we might start doing. Here's a captain telling me in 20 years it's over. People, pay attention to Pastor John. You may be looking around at the last of what we see as black American civilization, unless some mess stops in our homes. Now, this is what these men, they had a strong confidence in Christ's ability to satisfy that need. Yes. You know why sex is so rampant in our community? Because we've taught our children that the way that you express your need and the other person's want is to make love to them. That is wrong. Christ is the one that needs to love them. And outside of a husband and a wife, ain't nobody got no business loving anybody physically like that. That's the Christian church's responsibility. Oh, I know they don't teach like that now. What the Christian church teaches today is, hey, man, whatever you feel right to do it, you got to try the merchandise. No, that's why our society is falling apart. I was going to go downtown to the meeting last week. The board is smarter. Well, the devil is very smart. They switched the meeting place on me. Me and the other group of Christians that were going down, we didn't know where they were meeting. Go down there, what are you talking about? The world is smart. What is Christians doing? Giving up. 20 years, no more black community. There's just a handful left. Did you know that whenever I talk with young college-age students, do you want to know what the tension is today? The young ladies are saying, who am I going to find to marry? Christian counselors and pastors are saying, listen, now they tell me you can get AIDS through kissing. But I believe that when the virus first came out. If it's passed, get it through body fluids. Don't kiss me. Who have you been kissing? And I won't even ask the second question, where have you been kissing them? We're living in that kind of a day and age.
We're living in that kind of a day and age. You see, and the Christian says, only God's going to protect me. No, you're going to drop dead like everybody else. That's what you're going to do. God ain't going to protect you. What gives you a safety shield? I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. You got HIV and it's growing. What you mean? You don't have any protection. See, Christians can die of AIDS too, friends. Christians aren't immune from that immune, non-immune system, or whatever that mess is. That a strong confidence in Christ's ability to satisfy the need. You see, they would have never undertook taking that roof apart if they didn't. You listen to me, people. The two people that are going to be baptized this morning, if they didn't think that Christ could do anything for their lives, they still got time to back out. Don't join me in the water. And don't think that joining me in the water makes everything work. No, you know what joining me in the water does? You're just making a positive statement, an affirmation about your faith in Christ, that I'm decided to live for him the rest of my life. Now, get ready. The devil's going to attack you. I won't go into any detail, but I was talking with someone here recently, and I says, man, you're under attack. The worst kind to wipe you out. And then I said, don't you know the devil fights dirty? He never fights clean. He's always going to come with some mess to try to take you out in the first fight. And then you should never give in to him. What you got to do is stand up and say, whew, that was rough. But what you going to do, brother? I'm going to stand up. Yeah, you're going to make it. First time the devil hits some of us, we get all the wind knocked out of us. What do to Jesus? Walk off and leave him. Well, there never was anything to him. No, my friend, it was never anything to you. It was nothing to you. You see, your faith is an act of faith. You got to fight every day of your life. That's what putting on the whole armor of God is. Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you'll be able to shield off the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I'm going to tell you, when the devil shoots some darts at you, he's going to shoot them through your wife, your husband, your children. Yes, Gary, the devil's going to shoot some darts through that inanimate creature that you think it would never come through. From them? Yeah. Because, see, my friends, when you don't read the Word of God, when you don't worship, when you don't pray, even though you're saved, the devil can use you. And that's why, you know, you ask me, well, how come you don't? Hey, yeah, he slips in on me sometimes, too. Slimy dog. He knows what I used to like, Percy. And he knows just where to slip in at the right time. But if I stay on my face before God, like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, he quoted the word of God, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. You know what we say? Call the pastor. No, you better say, thus saith the Lord. They concentrated upon the only reliable source of salvation, Jesus. There's a lot of religions that teach that the church can fix. Church can't do nothing for you but bury you. That's all a religious organization can do is to bury you. They can't even confirm you. You know who gives your confirmation? When you say yes to Jesus in your heart. But the church can't do nothing but bury you. And they can burn candles, blow some smoke, James. And they can put the preacher and bring him out in five robes, doctoral things hanging on him, and speak in Latin, Greek, upside down Hebrew, and Aramaic, and you will bust hell wide open when you leave the planet. And all they're going to say is, wasn't it a beautiful funeral? Oh, how did they live? How did they die? What did these men do? They energetically persevered in Christ, caught on to that. I want you Christians that are Christians, I want you to be energetic, persevere. You young people out there that are wrestling with some mess in your lives, I'm going to give you the only way that you're going to survive. Fight. Fight. I don't care what the world says, say no to sin. Fight every day of your life. Oh, what I loved about that movie in Cor Vadis, man, the people, they had marched them into the arena to be eaten by the lions, and there was a young Christian couple just gotten married. And the young lad said, oh, is this what Jesus wants for us? He just saved us and now we're going to be eaten alive? And an old lady said, son, don't be talking like that. Keep your faith. He's not going to fail, but He didn't do it. And then they looked up in the audience, and there was old preacher standing up. Saying, hey, it's just going to be pain for a little second, and then you're going to be in glory for eternity. Peter got everybody's, well, in the movie, got everybody's attention, and the Christians took heart, and guess what they started to do? And it's recorded in history. They began to sing for Jesus. Nero sat up there and said, wait a minute, these people about to die, and they're singing? Could you do that? You know somebody's going to blow your ever-loving brains out. And you're going to sing, nearer, my God, to thee. Man, he's coming with the gun. Nearer to thee. And then you put your head like this. Nearer, my God, to thee. Pull it, man. Nearer to thee. No, you be running trying to get out of there. Don't hurt me. Friends, Jesus Christ is able to keep you. I'm not trying to make you suicidal. I'm trying to show you what Christian faith is, church. And I've got some news for you. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get rougher. Now, I'm going to use Tony Evans' analogy again. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put old Humpty together again. Now here's the analogy of Tony Evans's use of the nursery rhyme. When they ask you what came first, the chicken or the egg, you know that the chicken did. And then you also have to know that chickens lay eggs. So God is the creator of the egg. So when Humpty Dumpty's on the wall, God got everything all set up for Mr. Dumpty. God is saying, follow my principles and my precepts, and you'll be all right. Now, when Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall and got all broke up, the way the little nursery rhyme goes is that they called all the king's horses and all the king's men. That's the White House, the Black House, the governor's house, the mayor's house, the police's house, the senators, the congressmen, the school board, and all. They can't do nothing for you. Anything. Never could. You go to the person that created the egg, he can put you back together again. These men knew that in the text. They knew that. What do we know today? We are trying to put our communities, our homes, and everything back together with drug rehab programs. No, no, his name is Jesus. He made you. He knows you. And he knows how to fight for you. And all this other mess that you're trying to do, that will never work. That's why the church is here. That's what the Christian church is for. To show the world that God has a way to do it. Let's get in line. But you know, I don't believe that religious stuff. Well, you go on and try to put your old broke up self back together again. These men needed no other commendation than faith in action. They said, all we have is our faith that is active because we believe that Jesus will do it. And all that Oliver does for the remaining part of our human history on this planet rests upon that statement. What are we going to do with the faith that God has given us? Are we going to, as we were speaking about last week, sacrificially take possession and work? Or are we going to look at, get this, Deacon, look at what's right in front of us and say, no can do. No, that's because you refuse to do. These men did not say this. Let me conclude. What are the lessons that we learned from the text of Scripture this morning? That we are to be healed by Christ in faith only as we approach him in faith. Whatever the issue is, the healing takes place as you approach him with an active faith. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's drugs, alcohol, broken relationship. I talk with people all the time and I tell them, when you get down to the bottom, I mean when it gets down where nothing else seems to work, don't you ever forget this. God created you. and he's there and he's alive, and all he's waiting on you to do is one thing and say, help me, God. Well, he is not going to help you unless you obey him. And you see, a lot of us cry out for God to help, and you have no intention to obey him, to love him, to reverence him, to follow him, to listen to him. Don't cry for him to help you. You need to say, knock me out more, devil. He will. But you see, that's the problem. The problem again, but I've seen other Christians. They don't know what you're learning this morning. Second point, if others are to be affected by Christ, the only way that they're going to be affected by Christ is if we, in faith, appeal to them. I appeal to every non-Christian in the room right now because, you see, my friends, you and God know what the issue is. I don't. And you might be sitting in your pew saying, well, what is the issue with you? I'll tell you. You want to get private? I'll tell you what the issue is with me. You may not want to hear. You may also say, man, how in the world can you preach? And that's the issue. That's just because of his grace and my depravity, I preach. Now I'm asking you, what are you doing for him? See what I mean? We can take shots at one another, call names, and all this kind of stuff, try to rationalize our sinfulness and all that kind of behavior away. God is saying, you don't have to deal with Pastor John. You got to deal with me. Because you're going to leave this planet one day, and I'm going to tell you, Jesus says, I'm not going to judge you in the last day. The very word that I've spoken is going to judge you. And this is his word. Thirdly, if we in faith are identified by the attributes which communicate our salvation, faith is action. And that action is expressed in your attitude. And you see, that's what you're going to see Bonnie, and that's what you're going to see Simone do. Bonnie and Simone have said, I'm going to show you something with some attitudinal action. Now here's where the tension comes in. Even some of us that are Christian, and I used to do this, I don't do it anymore, because you know what, I didn't save either of them. I didn't do anything. All I did was let them know that this is the evidence, this is the truth. Now look what God can do. The role of the church is to pray for individuals to allow God's Spirit to do his work in their lives. The role of the church is not to look and say, I knew they couldn't live it. I will admit that now I know they can't live it. None of us can live it outside of Christ. And any of you in this room that think that you live in it outside of him, you are really deceived. You can't live this without Christ. And I mean, that means every day you got to get up and you got to talk with him. And you got to say, Lord, help me today. The world, I told somebody yesterday, I said, let me tell you the truth about the world. It's hell outside these doors. And every time you leave, hell's going to try to jump in you. I said, now you want a good gift. That's the world. I said, now where are you going to find God? Hopefully you're going to find him in a place like this, in people sitting in the pews. There's where you're supposed to find him. But you know what you find in churches? Ooh, this is my thing. Ooh, I'm glad I'm not going to your heaven. It's not mine. It's not yours because there's no holes in my hand. There's no cut in my side. And I did not say it is finished. Let me end up by saying that earnest perseverance in seeking Christ will overcome the greatest of all difficulties. That's the main key that I get out of this. These men persevered, people. They kept on going. Some of you all have given up. Some of you people have listened to preachers your entire life. Some of you people know some preachers that no good bootlegging, lying, hypocrite dogs. You haven't lied yet. I know some too. Some of you are toying with the issue. Which religion? Neither of them are right. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, they're all wrong. Do you know Jesus? Well, Pastor John, you Baptist. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian. I don't know what a Baptist is. What is a Baptist? You Methodist. I'm not a Methodist. Man, what's the method? This man came out of the Methodist church. I came up in the Baptist church. You know what Jesus is going to say when we get to heaven? Did you know me? He's going to say, did you know me, man? Did you know me? Don't be coming up here with your Baptistic mindset. Did you know me through the book? Well, yes. Well, come on, blessed are my Father. Come on, and inherit the things I prepared for you before the very foundation of the world. Did you love everybody as much as I could, Lord? Come on in. Come on in. Did you treat your wife and husband right? As much as a come on in. Come on in. Did you love white people, black people, Asian people, Latin? Yes, come on in. Because heaven's going to be full of them kind of folks. Look at that. Some black folks think the heaven's just going to be full of cornbread, greens, and candy yams. It ain't going to be that way. There's going to be some matzo ball soup up there, and I'm just speaking allegorically here. There's going to be some, what you call that stuff, quiche? There's going to be all that kind of stuff up there. And you see, if you realize who God was and what he wanted to do, you learn how to eat some quiche. You learn how to eat some matzo ball soup. You get out of the hay. And then invite them to have some of your greens and cornbread and candy yams. They can say this is some soul food, but then what you need to do is give them some real soul food. He said, man, you need this. Because you see, greens and cornbread will pass through you and through the waste system. But this will never pass through you, friend. This is what Christian, listen, why do y'all think I do this? It's real, sweet. It's real.